Well, good morning once again, church. It is good to be back with you on the Lord's Day. It's good to be back in the pulpit after a few weeks of being off due to sickness and then vacation. It's good for your pastor to be reminded how much he misses preaching the Word of God to you. Today, we will be taking a bit of a break from our study through the book of 1 Peter, and we will be looking at Psalm 118. If you have that there in your order of worship, so I would encourage you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles there to Psalm 118. Every once in a while, it's good for us to take a break and engage in an occasional message. And on the heels of our national holiday, on the heels of Thanksgiving, it is important, it is good, it is wise for us to consider a psalm like Psalm 118, because this is a psalm of thanksgiving and praise. And we as the people of God need to be reminded that we are not just required and obligated and privileged to give thanks to God one day a year, but it is our calling every day of the Christian life as the people of God to come to God and to give thanks to Him, because we know that He sustains us at every moment. We know that He has granted us salvation in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to look at this psalm today. And Psalm 118, like many of the psalms, is meant to be sung. It's meant to be sung. The historical use and the theology of this psalm suggest that very strongly. Psalm 118 comes to us in a cluster or a grouping of hallelujah psalms, what we call hallelujah psalms, psalms of praise. In fact, the key phrase that many of these psalms, Psalms 113 to 118, pick up on is praise the Lord. Now, we don't have that in Psalm 118, but we have it in the other psalms in this cluster of psalms. The phrase praise the Lord is where we get the term hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise meaning hallel, and Yah is an abbreviation for Yahweh. So you put the two together and you have hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so this is what we are called upon to do. We are called to come and to praise the Lord, to give thanks to Him for who He is and what He has done for us, for His covenant faithfulness, for His everlasting kindness. This is where the psalmist directs us today. And specifically, Psalm 118 is a reminder to us of what God has done for His people in the past. How God delivered His people, Israel, from the hand of Egypt during the days of Moses. Psalm 114 makes reference to this deliverance. And specifically, Psalm 118 is a psalm of thanksgiving for God's deliverance of Israel, likely during the Davidic monarchy. And so we're pointed back. We are pointed backward in time to see the works of God, to see His mighty acts on behalf of His people. And we are also pointed forward. We are pointed forward to the one about whom the psalmist writes, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the one of whom the crowd sang during our Lord's triumphant entry into Jerusalem, Hosanna, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so let's look at this psalm today. This focal messianic psalm which points us to God's true Passover lamb. Again, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's read the Word of God. I'll read all of Psalm 118. Again, this is a psalm of thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, His loving kindness is everlasting. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die, but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. In the fall of 1621, the Plymouth Colony pilgrims gathered together to give thanks for the harvest which made a way for their survival in the New World. Many of you know the history of Thanksgiving. This was the first Thanksgiving Day that likely took place in that fall of 1621, though the exact date is unknown to us. And though Thanksgiving started out as a regional holiday, it grew to become a national one. And let me quote one author who said this. In 1789, the Houses of Congress met in joint committee and asked President George Washington to set aside a day of Thanksgiving. Quote, to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful heart the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and their happiness. And so this tells us, this informs us a little bit about the history of our national holiday. General Washington quickly agreed and selected November the 26th, 1789, as a day of public thanksgiving. This was the first national Thanksgiving Day proclamation under the Constitution. This was the start and making of Thanksgiving as a national holiday for us. It was later codified in 1939 by FDR as he made the last Thursday in November a national holiday for us. Again, something of the history. Today, Thanksgiving has little to do with Thanksgiving. Today, Thanksgiving is all about turkey and pumpkin pie and NFL football and napping. That's what Thanksgiving is about for most Americans today. They've forgotten what Thanksgiving is all about. Of course, we must not be a forgetful people. We must be a remembering people. Most do not have an object for their Thanksgiving. They have forgotten. They have neglected to give thanks to the one who has given them all things in gratuity. But Christian, you must not forget who gives you all things in gratuity. You must not forget the one who has been so generous to you, who is generous to you even now, causing you to live and to move and to have your being, sustaining your very existence. Again, as I've already said, Thanksgiving is an annual holiday. It's a national holiday, but we must give thanks every day to the God who has given us salvation, to the God who is our creator, our redeemer, and our sustainer. And this is our calling as the people of God. And so I ask you the question today, to whom are you thankful and for what are you thankful? To whom are you thankful and for what are you thankful? This is a good question for us to ask ourselves on the heels of our national holiday. And the psalmist here in Psalm 118 provides an answer to that question. He tells us to whom we are to be thankful and for what we are to be thankful. He directs us to his Son. He directs us to his own holy and blessed nature as our triune God, eternal, infinite, immutable, and wise. Psalm 118 calls us as the people of God. It calls Israel. It calls you, the new Israel, to come and to give thanks to the everlasting God. You, O church, have been summoned to come and give thanks by the psalmist for all that he has done for you and his Son. And so let's contemplate these truths today under two headings. In the first place, I'll provide something of a historical overview of Psalm 118. And I'll be brief here. We'll probably only take 10 minutes or so just to give you a flyby overview of this psalm, especially looking at it through the lens of the Davidic monarchy. In the second place, I'll provide seven reasons to give thanks to God from Psalm 118. And I want to be specific and clear because there are many blessings that we can identify and articulate from this psalm. And so we want to look at these today. The title of my sermon today is A Call to Thanksgiving. And so let's consider our first point under the heading of a historical overview of Psalm 118. Psalm 118 tells us, or we learn in other places with regard to Psalm 118, that David is likely the author of this psalm. We can't be certain of that, but there are some indicators in the Bible elsewhere, especially as the New Testament authors pick up on Psalm 118 and cite it in a number of places. And the sense of Psalm 118 is of a king leading his people to worship, leading leading the processional all the way to the temple to give praise to God for what he has done for his people. That's the picture that Psalm 118 presents to us. Now, again, we don't know about the specific circumstance in which Psalm 118 came to us or how it came to us, but we can speculate a little bit. We can surmise that it could be when the ark was recovered from the Philistines and returned to Israel. Because we have a picture in the historical books of the Old Testament of the people processing, right, in praise to God, to the temple for God having recovered the Ark of the Covenant. This may be the result of a great military victory that the people experienced when God had delivered his people from the hand of their enemies. And so it could have been one of these two situations or maybe another. Although we can't be certain about the specific occasion, we know, based on how this psalm was used in Israel's history, that the events reflected in this psalm correspond to the deliverance from Egypt and foreshadow a better coming deliverance. So these events that are taking place here in Psalm 118, again, likely within the Davidic monarchy, point us back to God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. But they also point us forward to a better coming deliverance. And this is what we are meant to see. This is what we are meant to understand from this psalm this morning. Now, if we look at Psalm 118 as a song, we can identify four stanzas here. In the first stanza, verses 1 through 4, we see an opening call to thanksgiving and praise. Israel, the corporate people of God, you, the church, as the new Israel, are called upon to respond to the Lord's saving goodness. Look at the text with me, if you would, verses 1 through 4. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Do you see what the psalmist is saying here? He's calling on the people of God to respond. He's calling on you to respond, to see, to understand what the Lord has done. You've been called to come and to give thanks to God for who he is, for what he has done for you as his people. Oh, let Israel say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness he is everlasting. This call and command to give thanks is repeated four times in the first four verses. And the repetition of this call, of this command, helps us to understand the importance of it, doesn't it? Oftentimes when we see repetition in the scripture, it's meant to communicate emphasis. And that's what the psalmist is doing for us here. He's showing us the importance of what he's saying by repeating the call, by repeating the command. The second stanza, verses 5 through 18, is a demonstration of God's goodness to Israel. Just as the psalmist has called us, he has commanded us to come and to give thanks to the Lord. Now he's showing us why. He's helping us to understand why we are to come and to give thanks to the Lord. Notice with me verse 5. The psalmist says, "From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is the refuge and the help of his people. He delivers his people in distress." God's goodness is seen in his mighty saving acts towards Israel. There were times when David and Israel were surrounded by their enemies, and that's probably what the psalmist is referring to in verses 10 through 13. Notice what the text says. "All the nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me." He goes on to repeat this. Again, we understand the emphasis that the psalmist has by his repetition. "And so from my distress, I called upon the Lord, but the Lord heard the psalmist's cry. He answered him, and he set the psalmist in a large place." One time, David was trapped by King Saul, who was seeking to murder him. At other times in the king's life, he and his mighty men were outnumbered in battle. And so we can see why the psalmist might reflect upon what the Lord has done for him in this way. How the Lord, even when he was surrounded, was able to save and give refuge to his servant. Psalm 118 and verse 14. Notice what the psalmist says again. The Lord having answered his prayer, he says, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." The psalmist is confident in this. He says, "I know that the Lord is my strength and my song. He is my salvation. He is my rock and my refuge." This was the song of Moses in Exodus 15:2. In fact, I think the psalmist is simply quoting the song of Moses in Exodus 15 because the language is exactly the same. After the Lord delivered his people from Egypt, after they made that great exodus, and the Lord was directing them to the promised land, which they would be taken into later on by Joshua, Moses says this: "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him." The language is almost exactly the same. And so I think the psalmist is picking up here, again, on the psalm, or on the song of Moses, again, to reflect upon the Lord's deliverance, to help us understand what true deliverance is, how the Lord is the help and the refuge and the very salvation of his people. Indeed, God's covenant love is everlasting, and we see that from one generation to the next. We see that in redemptive history, and we know that through God's kindness and his compassion and his everlasting love towards us. We thus see in these verses the cause of our thanksgiving and praise. We see that clearly laid out for us. The third stanza, verses 19 through 27, is Israel's acknowledgement of God answering the prayer of his people to send salvation. The king is leading his people in thanksgiving. Verse 21, "I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation." Again, the psalmist is reflecting on the Lord's answer to his prayer. "Oh Lord, you heard my cry. You heard the cry of your servant, of your people. And indeed, you have delivered me. You have delivered us. You are our salvation." King David was but a lowly shepherd from the tribe of Judah. At first, rejected by his own family as being the one who could lead Israel. He was a shadow of the stone that the builders rejected, that would ultimately become the chief cornerstone. And so the king leads the people in rejoicing at God's raising up of the humble and lowly. Oh Lord, you have done it, as he reflects. What does he say in verse 23? And it is marvelous in our eyes. The psalmist acknowledges what God has done. He acknowledges that God has heard his prayer and given an answer to it by providing salvation. And we must acknowledge the same as the people of God. We must acknowledge that God has heard our cry at times when we were in distress, when we were suffering great affliction. God has heard the cry of his people from one generation to the next. And indeed, he is the God of our salvation. He is the God who delivers his people. The fourth and final stanza, verses 28 through 29, is a closing command to give thanks to the Lord for his everlasting covenant love. And once again, we see the repetition of the initial call in verses 1 through 4. We have an emphasis on giving thanks, again showing us the importance of such an act. This then is just a very brief historical overview of Psalm 118. Now consider with me in the second place, seven reasons to give thanks to God from Psalm 118. And we've already laid something of a foundation to discern these reasons of thanksgiving from the text. As we consider Psalm 118, we see Christ's ministry foreshadowed in the Exodus event, in the life and kingship of David, and in all of Israel's conflicts with the nations. Again, when we read the Psalms, when we read in the Old Testament, we are to constantly be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, because the biblical authors are constantly directing us to him. Even as our Lord taught his own disciples on the road to Emmaus, that all of the scripture is about him. All of the Old Testament directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we are directed to the Lord and his Messiah so that, for the purpose, that we might give thanks, that we might give God praise as he is owed. And today, this is such an important message for us, isn't it? We live in such an unthankful society. We live in such an unthankful culture that is so self-centered and so ungrateful. But we must not be that way as the people of God. We must be a thankful people, a remembering people, a grateful people. And today, if you are an unthankful Christian, let this text correct you. Receive it in humility so that you might be corrected and turned away from your unthankfulness. If you are a backsliding Christian today, let this text encourage you as you think of what God has done for you in Christ. If you are an afflicted Christian, let this text encourage your heart today. If you're a suffering Christian, think upon all that is said in this text. Think upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Think upon the God who is your salvation. Think about these things so that you might receive encouragement, so that you might take your mind off of yourself and put it upon God, to reflect upon who God is and what he has done for you in his Son. Consider first, by way of subpoint, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. This is the first reason that the psalmist gives us to come and to give thanks. Why? Because God is good. That in itself is a sufficient reason to come and to give thanks to God. Why? Because he is good. The psalmist is directing us to the nature of God. Not just God's works, but who God is, you see. Psalm 118 begins and ends with this call. And so the psalmist calls us, he calls the church, to affirm this creed and to sing this song. Because this is the creed, this is the song of God's people down through the generations. We see it in various places in the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles at the dedication of the temple. Or again in Ezra, when we see after the temple had been destroyed, that the foundation was once again laid. And what is the song that the people sang? It is this song. It is Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. We see this creed repeated throughout the Old Testament in the life of God's people. And it is our song as well. It is our creed as well, as we acknowledge who God is and what He has done for us in Christ. God has a loyal covenant love for you, His people, you see. His love never changes for you because He Himself never changes. And so we say with the psalmist, God is good beyond measure. He is good beyond finding out, eternally, infinitely, immutably. God is good. God is morally good. There is no unrighteousness in Him. There is no corruption in Him. There is no injustice in Him. He is goodness itself. And again, many of you need to be reminded of this because you're beaten down. You're discouraged. You are afflicted by the circumstances of your life. But you need to be reminded of this truth, that God is good. You must believe that in God's infinite wisdom, He even uses dark providences for your good. That is hard to accept, isn't it? That is at times in our lives hard to believe as the people of God. But as the psalmist, as the hymn writer says, judge not the Lord by feeble sense. Whose feeble sense? Your feeble sense. My feeble sense. But trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. We must believe that the Lord is good, even in our darkest times. We must not let the truth of God's goodness escape us. Remember and give thanks that the God who is goodness itself, our God, causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. God is good. Therefore, give Him thanks. And be encouraged in this, dear Christian. Do not let the character of God escape your minds, but keep His holy and blessed character ever at the forefront of who you are and what you believe as a Christian. And be encouraged in this, to know that God's love for you in Christ is unchangeable and He is everlasting. Consider, secondly, by way of subpoint this morning, give thanks to the Lord, for He is your help and your refuge. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is your help and your refuge. We've already seen this, but let's consider it once again. Again, Psalm 118 and verse 5. Notice what the psalmist says. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. If we think about this in the context of the Exodus, we are all struck and how the Lord delivered His people from distress. During the days of Moses, Israel was captive to Egypt. They were enslaved to the Egyptians. They were slaves tasked with building monuments to false gods under the threat of death. But the Israelites called out to their God. They cried out to Him and they asked for His help, and He delivered them. He sent a deliverer in His servant, Moses. God delivered Israel through exile, and He delivered them not only from exile, but to the land that He had promised to their fathers. And the Lord does not promise that we will not experience distress in this life. He doesn't promise that we will not experience exile and suffering and affliction and difficulty. That's not His promise. But He gives us a better promise. That when we experience these things, when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, He will be with us. And indeed, God is with us through one who is better than Moses. Just as God sent a deliverer to His people when He heard their cry, God has sent a better Moses to us. He has sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord has delivered us from exile. He has delivered us from the captivity and the enslavement of our own sin. You see. And so when we think about God being our refuge and our help, God is our deliverer. He has saved us. He has delivered us from the hand of captivity in Christ. From the curse and condemnation of the law, he has delivered us from sin and from death. And he has given us an eternal spiritual deliverance, secured once for all through the blood of his Son. And so we say again with the psalmist, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting. Consider thirdly, by way of subpoint this morning, give thanks to the Lord, for he is your salvation. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is your salvation. And we see this in verses 14 through 18. Notice with me verse 14. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. In verses 15 through 16, the Lord's right hand is referred to three times, representing God's power to accomplish and deliver salvation. And who is at the Lord's right hand? But his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is now in heavenly session at the Lord's right hand? But the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ is at the right hand of God, we may live with the confidence of the psalmist. He says, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. The psalmist knows this. The psalmist believes this. Do you know this? Do you believe this, that the Lord is your salvation, that the Lord is your strength and your song? Notice with me verse 17, Psalm 118 and verse 17. Again, notice the confidence of the psalmist. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. As one author notes, Psalm 118 and verse 17 was the verse that Martin Luther looked to as the motto of his life. In fact, Luther referred to Psalm 118 as his beloved psalm. He wrote a commentary on Psalm 118 during a six-month period in 1530 while staying in Castle Coburg, awaiting the imperial diet to decide the fate of Protestantism in Germany. And knowing something about the hard-fought battles of Luther's life, we understand why Luther grabbed onto this verse as a great comfort to him. As the very motto of his life. We can understand why Martin Luther could write a song such as, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. How can you write such a hymn unless you have the confidence that the psalmist has here? God is my salvation. You see, what the psalmist had, what Luther had, and what we should have is not self-confidence, as many in our culture have today, but Christ confidence. Believing in the salvation that has been given to us, having a security and a spiritual peace and rest in it, knowing that it's not us that have accomplished our own salvation, but it's God who has done it, and we are secure in it. Again, the Apostle Paul has the same confidence. He's resting in the same surety of our blessed Redeemer. Romans 8, 38 and 39. Many of you know this text very well. For what does Paul say? For I am sure. He says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let all the redeemed of God say with a thankful confidence, God is our salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Consider fourthly, by way of subpoint, give thanks to the Lord, for he has opened the gates of righteousness to us. Give thanks to the Lord, for he has opened the gates of righteousness to us. Let's look at verses 19 through 21. Verses 19 through 21. In our text. Notice what it says. Again, this is a picture of the king leading the people in processional up to the temple gates to give worship to God. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me and you have become my salvation. How are we able to enter into the gates of the temple? Are any of us righteous enough in ourselves to enter into the gates of God's holy temple? By no means. We must enter through the righteousness of another. We must enter through the gates of Christ's righteousness. It is only by Christ's righteousness that we may enter into the presence of God. And this is what the psalmist is directing us to. It is only through Christ that we may enter into the Holy of Holies, through the curtain of his flesh, through and by the sacrifice of his blood. Because we have no offering to bring to God that is worthy, that is acceptable. We must depend upon our Savior. We must depend upon his perfect righteousness. We must depend upon his perfect obedience to the law of God, his passive and his active obedience. We look to the Savior because he has entered into the holy place and he has obtained eternal redemption for us. And so give thanks to the Lord, for he has opened to us the gates of righteousness. Fifthly, by way of subpoint, give thanks for the stone that the builders rejected. Give thanks for the stone that the builders rejected. We see this in verses 22 through 23. Notice our text with me. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. We see this imagery of the stone rejected throughout the Old and the New Testament. This is not a new theme to the psalmist. We see it in Isaiah 8, in Daniel 2. We see it in Zechariah 9. And we see this text, Psalm 118, 22, and 23, picked up on in a number of places in the New Testament. In Matthew 21, 42 through 44, our Lord speaks a parable of judgment against his enemies, against the Jewish leaders of the day. And in that parable, he speaks of the tenants of a vineyard who refused to pay rent and eventually kill the son of the vineyard owner. Spurgeon wrote, Christ's enemies thought him to be a stone from another quarry. But our Lord quotes Psalm 118, 22, and 23. He quotes these very verses. He quotes them to his enemies to show them that he is the chief cornerstone. He is the son of the vineyard owner, the one whom they have rejected. And that to reject him is to incur the crushing judgment of God. But our Lord demonstrates in that text that he is the chief cornerstone. He is the preeminent, the principal stone upon which the entire house of God is built. He is the foundation. And so, church, let us rejoice. Let us rejoice and be glad that Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the very foundation of the church. By his sacrifice, by his perfect life, he has done it. There is nothing left to be done. It is finished. And are you one who can rejoice in this truth? Or are you one like those Jewish leaders in Christ's day who rejected Christ? Which category of persons are you in? If you reject Christ, you will be crushed by the stone. Because he is a stone of judgment to all who do not believe in him. But thanks be to God that our Lord Jesus Christ is not just a stone of judgment, but he's also a stone of salvation. Peter, the apostle, who was probably with our Lord when he gave that parable to the Jewish leaders in his day, quotes Psalm 118, 22 in Acts 4. And he quotes it during his third sermon to the Jewish leaders of the law. Acts 4, 11 and 12. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter is quoting Psalm 118, 22, and 23, referring to our Lord as the chief cornerstone, saying to all who were listening to his sermon on that day, there is salvation in no one else. He's telling us that Psalm 118 is about Christ. It's about the chief cornerstone. It's about the only one in whom salvation is found. And so my question for you is similar to what Peter was preaching on that day after Pentecost. Will you be saved by the chief cornerstone, or will you be crushed by him? What do you believe? Are you thankful to God? Or do you fail to recognize the one who gives you all things in kind generosity? What do you believe? In whom do you believe? And so today, if you don't know Christ, I exhort you to turn from your sin and believe in him. Believe in the only one in whom salvation is found. For there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Sixthly, by way of subpoint, give thanks for the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Give thanks to God for the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We see this in verses 25 and 26. Notice our text with me once again. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. These were the words spoken in unison by the worshiping crowd as our Lord triumphantly entered into Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 21. Hosanna to the Son of David, they sang. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew from Psalm 118:22, meaning save now. Save now, O Lord. This is what the crowd was saying. Save us now, O Lord. Here is the Blessed One, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the only one who can save. Worship him, as the crowds did on that day. Believe in him. Come to him for salvation and say along with the psalmist, O Lord, save now. Finally, in the seventh place, give thanks to the Lord for his Passover lamb. Give thanks for the Lord's Passover lamb. Notice with me verse 27. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. The night before our Lord was crucified, he was in the upper room with his disciples. It was at that time that our Lord was observing his last Passover meal. He predicted that one of the disciples would betray him in fulfillment of the scripture, and indeed, that fulfillment came to pass in Judas. And while Jesus and his disciples were eating, our Lord gave them, to them, and to the church, the holy ordinance, signified by his broken body and by his shed blood. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is the antitype. It is the fulfillment of what was foreshadowed in the Passover meal. Our sins can only be passed over. God's wrath can only be propitiated by the perfect sacrifice of Christ. He himself is the sacrificial lamb of God. And this is what Psalm 118 and verse 27 is teaching us. In the Lord's Supper, we remember this glorious and awful sacrifice just as our Lord instituted it on that day. Imagine the scene, if you would, for a moment. There sits our Lord with his disciples, preparing them and himself for what was to come. Having now instituted the Lord's Supper, we are told that Christ sang a hymn with his disciples, and he therefore went to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, for that final night into the early morning. We said earlier that Psalms 113 to 118 were Passover psalms. It is likely that our Lord sang Psalm 117 and 118 with his disciples on that night. We might ask the question, what hymn did they sing? According to Matthew 26 and verse 40. Well, the text doesn't tell us, but there are multiple points of evidence that would suggest it was Psalm 117 and 118. And so hear these words once again, verses 27 to 29. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. This was likely the song of our Lord. He was singing a song about himself. Think of the words in the text that are so vivid. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Our Messiah was self-consciously singing a song about himself as he was heading to the cross to be the sacrifice, to be the final Passover lamb, to propitiate the wrath of God and to save God's people forever. Brothers and sisters, how can we not sing the song of our Redeemer? This is our song now, and it will be forever in the heavenly places when we see Christ face to face. And so we come back to our initial question. To whom and for what are you thankful? To whom and for what are you thankful? The psalmist calls upon us today to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to God for the one who is our refuge, our redeemer, and our salvation. Give thanks to God for the Messiah who saves, for the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Give thanks to God for the stone that the builders rejected, for indeed he has become the chief cornerstone. Give thanks to God for the sacrifice of his true Passover lamb, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And give thanks to God that through Christ, the gates of righteousness have been opened up to us. And so, church, I call upon you to respond today with joy as the scripture commands, as the psalmist requires of us. Let all Israel say. And so, if you would, take your order of worship and respond with me. And now let us say together, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Amen. Our God and our King, we are so thankful. Our hearts are full of praise at the wonder of who you are, at the overwhelming thought of your goodness, of your everlasting love for your people, and especially for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he indeed has opened to us the gates of righteousness, that we may enter into your presence through him, because he is the perfect Passover lamb. He is the chief cornerstone. And so, God, today, as we reflect upon your word, we bless you and we thank you for all of these blessings that you have given to us in Christ. Help us to be mindful. Help us to be a remembering people who are always thankful for who you are and what you have done for us in your Son. Oh Lord, we desire to glorify you. Help us to do just that as we continue to worship in spirit and in truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.